Our scripture reading this morning is Hebrews 4, 12 and 13. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Amen.
Last week we had a passage of scripture which I found to be difficult. This week's passage is a short and famous passage of scripture which is not so difficult. But God's word through and through, both passages, and they have the aroma of reality and truth in all of this morning. And so this morning I want you to fix your eyes on Hebrews, the fourth chapter, verses 12 and 13. Keep your Bibles open so you can follow along as our outline will fall from the text this morning. I was 12 years old when I came under the knife of God's Word. The cuts that I received were deeper than blood. They cut my soul in gracious surgery. I was cut with the clear understanding that though I was an outward son of the church, I was not a son of God. And that cut left me aware that I was a sinner, that somehow I was not a participant of the mysteries which the people in that church shared. And that cut hurt. And I wanted healing. The other cut that I received was the conviction that Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God and that He died on the cross for my sins. And that was a totally new conviction for me, and that cut throbbed with an unrequited sweetness, a sweet pain. What had happened is God had prepared me through the surgery of His Word for the ultimate operation upon my heart to make me a son of God. And I remember everything about the night that it happened. My pastor had me read from John, the first chapter, verse 12, from my tiny India page Bible, which my grandmother had given me in 1947. But as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Oh, how my heart ached when I read that. And I wanted it more than anything in the world. Then He directed me to Romans, the 10th chapter, verses 9 and 10. And I read aloud, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And as I read, all of the lights came on. And it was as if the marrow of those verses were sucked right up from the page into my soul, and I did believe. And what a relief it was as I wept. And I can still see my tears on the floor through my blurred eyes, the dust of that floor, as I confessed my sins to Christ and affirmed my belief. What a relief. And then before I left, he had me read another verse, Philippians 1:6. being confident of this very thing, that He, which hath performed a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So that night, in my sleeping bag, with my flashlight on, I read and I reread those verses over and over and over again. And then I took a borrowed, soft, leaded red pencil and I underlined those verses. I still have that Bible. And occasionally I take it from where I keep it and I reread those verses that are lined in crimson, the blood of Christ. And thus began my experience with the penetrating power of God's Word. It has cut me numbers of times since, and I have bled and bled. And then it has brought a fresh and sweet healing.
And I can say, not only because God's Word says it, but because my own experience confirms it. As Apostle Paul said, God's Word is theopneustos, that is, God's breath. It is the divine breath of God, the breath of divine reality, and that there is absolutely nothing like it. Truly, the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. And how I have grown to love the Word of God, and I love its surgery, and I love being called to open God's Word and preach it week after week after week, to take it out of its sheath and let it cut, and let the blood flow, and let the Holy Spirit heal. What a privilege. And so this morning we come with some positive anticipations as we come to this great, the classic text on the power of God's Word, Hebrews 4, verses 12 and 13. But interestingly, though the text has a broad positive application, the text in its context is singularly negative because it is a warning against those who are drifting, not to disregard God's Word. You remember that there was an extended warning that began back in the third chapter, verse 7, where Psalm 95, verses 7 through 11, is quoted as a warning to Israel not to fall away and have their hearts hardened like Israel did in Kadesh Barnea, and they could not enter in the promised land and to rest. And then if you remember in chapter 3 and then in chapter 4, Psalm 95 is quoted numerous times until finally it culminates in a summarized warning in verse 11. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience, that is, to God's Word. And then it says in verse 12, the Word of God is living, active, sharper than a double-edged sword. And so this is a warning. Not just the positive expression that we oftentimes think of it. Interestingly, the New Testament scholar William Lane has noted a subtle allusion to what went on in Kadesh Barnea in the reference here to a double-edged sword. He says, if you remember in Numbers 14, God said, no one, not one of them, will enter the land. And then if you remember at the end of that chapter how the people decided that they would try to enter anyway, that they would take their swords and try to go in, and how they did, without Moses and without the ark. Moses had warned them, do not go up because the Lord is not with you. You will be defeated by your enemies, for the Amalekites and Canaanites will face you there. Because you have turned away from the Lord, He will not be with you. You will fall by the sword. And indeed, they did. They fell by the edge of the sword. And so Hebrews 4, verses 12 and 13 give us reasons why we must not disregard God's Word. And this morning, there are four reasons we're going to see that have four words I want you to catch at the beginning so it'll be easy to follow because they'll just fall out of the text. that the Word of God is living, penetrating, discerning, and reckoning. Living, penetrating, discerning, and reckoning. Now, taken positively, they are a reason to celebrate God's Word, but they are a warning. Now, as he begins, the writer directly warns that God's Word is alive by saying, the Word of God is living and active. It lives because it endures forever. But even more than that, it is alive because it has life in itself. God is living, says 3:12. Timothy tells us that this is the breath of God, and so the Word of God is living. It takes on the character of God. It is simply alive. I remember reading the account that J.B. Phillips tells of the great classic scholar E.V. Rue, a man who was made famous in the English-speaking world by translating Homer and other classics, and how, because of his expertise, he was asked by Penguin Classics to translate the Gospels. And so he took it up. But when E.V. Rue did that, as he dealt with the text, he realized that he was dealing with a different kind of literature than he'd ever dealt with before. That it was living. And he began to pay attention to it. And E.V. Rue was marvelously converted. Because the Word of God is alive. Now, the aliveness of the Word in that opening phrase is qualified in that it is active, or as the Word is sometimes translated, effective. God's Word vibrates with effectual power. It is living and it's effectual, and it does what it claims that it will do. That's not new. Isaiah 55, verse 11 says that so beautifully. So is my word, God speaking, that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. So the Word of God is actively effectual. Now that is the bottom line of the Great Reformation. You remember maybe from your history how Erasmus, the great humanist Renaissance scholar, in his love of knowledge, assimilated and collated the texts, the Greek texts of the New Testament, and published a Greek New Testament. And when he did that, he unleashed the Word of God in its full intellectual power on the 16th century. There was a man by the name of Thomas Bilney who became one of the great English reformers. He had been vigorous and in his religion, but to no avail. And then he got a copy of Erasmus' Greek Testament. He was a scholar, and so he read it. And this is what Bilney says. I chanced upon this sentence of St. Paul, oh, most sweet and comfortable sentence to my soul. It was in 1 Timothy 1. It is a true saying and worthy of all men to be embraced that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief and principal. This one sentence, through God's instruction and inward working, did so exhilarate my heart, being before wounded with the guilt of my sins, and being almost in despair, that immediately I felt a marvelous comfort and quietness, insomuch that my bruised bones leaped for joy. This, the Scriptures began to be more pleasant to me than honey or the honeycomb. And you can go today, if you visit the city of Cambridge, and you can walk by Queen's College, and you can look up into the window, which was Erasmus' room where he did the New Testament, by the mathematical bridge. And if you get a map and you ask around, you can find out where the famous White Horse Inn was, where Bilney and all of his friends got together and charted the Great Reformation, the power of God's Word. The same thing, of course, happened to Martin Luther through his study of Scriptures. And that unleashed the welling floods of God's Word on the continent of Europe. When Luther stood contra mundum, that is before the world, he said, I am bound in conscience and held fast to the Word of God. And so the power of the Word began the Reformation. And later, Luther said in retrospect, I simply taught, preached, wrote God's Word, otherwise I did nothing. And then speaking as a good German, he said, and when while I slept or drank Wittenberg beer with my Philip and my Amsdorf, the Word so greatly weakened the papacy that never a prince or emperor inflicted such damage upon it. I did nothing. The Word of God did it all. The power of God's Word, it is living and it's effectual. It will do what it promises to do. And it has no regard to age or distinction. And that's why when I preach and I look out over congregation and I see faces of 6-year-olds and 8-year-olds and 10-year-olds and 12-year-olds, I preach to them too. Because the Word of God is alive. And it's effectual. But the truth is, it is both a promise and a warning to all of us that no one fall by following Israel's example of disobedience. Don't fall away from it. Hang on to the Word because it is living and it's effectual. Well, God's Word in our text is not only living, it is penetrating, as the next line makes so clear, as it says, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even dividing the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. Now, some people have attempted to use this text for a very arcane theological debate. That is the dichotomous, trichotomous debate. Is man two parts or is he three parts? And when they do that, they make a huge mistake because this is a poetic statement that simply says, the Word of God will pierce, that's the force of the Word, and go right to the heart. That's what it means. It can do anything. Bring conviction. John Bunyan has his warrior heroes, Mr. Greatheart and Mr. Valiant for Truth, converse after a battle. And as you kind of read into it, if you could see the picture, it's you've got these two macho warriors. The heat of battle's behind them. There's some flickering flames from the destruction and what's gone on. And they're dressed in their mail and their armor. And they slip off their mail gloves. They're sitting down there and they began to converse. And Mr. Greatheart says to Mr. Valiant for Truth, thou hast worthily behaved thyself. Let me see thy sword. So he showed it to him. When he had taken it into his hand and looked thereon a while, he said, ha! A right Jerusalem blade. Then said Mr. Valiant for Truth, it is so. Let a man have one of these blades with a hand to wield it and skill to use it, and he may venture upon an angel with it. He need not fear its holding if he can but tell how to lay on. Its edges will never blunt. It will cut flesh, bones, soul, and spirit, and all. Tough guys, tough talk, tough word. Because God's Word will cleave right through the hard shell of our souls as quickly and easily as a hot knife through warm butter. And certainly we found that to be true in our lives. If you have been a Christian and you sat under God's Word and you have read it with intelligence and you've read it with prayer, then you have been cut to the very quick and you have bled. You've had your pretensions cut away, all your cant, all your holiness. God's Word graciously penetrates. It has the power to do that. What a beautiful thing it is. Not only that, it can pierce anyone. George Whitefield, the great 18th century evangelist, was hounded by a group of antagonists that followed him around, and they called themselves the Hellfire Club. And they derided him and they mocked him. And on one occasion, after visiting with him, it was the next day and they were away, one of their group, a man by the name of Thorpe, decided that he would mimic Whitefield's sermon to the rest of them. And so he got up and he did it with brilliant accuracy. He perfectly imitated his tone, his gestures, and his facial expressions when suddenly, as he was doing this, he was pierced with the word that he was preaching, and he converted himself. Now, that was a real conversion. The guy went on to serve as a prominent leader in the city of Bristol. Now, that is some kind of preaching. He was a nasty man doing a nasty thing. But in his nastiness, he was far ahead of so many today because he was hearing and he was interacting with God's Word. Nothing could have happened if he stopped up his ears. Nothing could have happened if he sort of benignly smiled and nodded his head like he understood and he didn't hear a word that was coming his way. Nothing could have happened. The safest soul from God's penetrating word is never an unhappy hearer. But those who are hearing and never hear, and those who are here and never resist. And tragically, the church today has many regular attenders. They're like that. The true hearer wittingly and unwittingly invites the divine surgeon to do some cutting because the Word of God penetrates. Well, having established that the Word of God is living and that the Word of God is penetrating, then he goes on to tell us that the Word of God is discerning. You see that in the last part of verse 12. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Now, the root word for judges is the word kritikos, from which we get critical, and it talks about the emphasis is on a discerning judgment, a knowing, discerning judgment of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The heart is the seat of human personality, the radical center of our selfhood, and it goes, it not only cuts, but it gets in there and it sorts all these things out and it discerns exactly what is going on. And that is what the sword of the Spirit will do to our hearts. It will just divide everything and let you see exactly what is going on. If you read God's Word, meditate on God's Word, and pray over God's Word, you will understand yourself. You'll see yourself in such clarity. James says that the law is like a mirror. We see ourselves in it, we turn away, we forget what we are. But when we look into it, we see ourselves and we understand. And let me say, that is no small grace, because it means that you can be healed by such cutting. But it also means that we are judged by His Word, and this is the great warning to those who in disobedience are falling away. His judgment is perfectly discerning. No hypocrisy, no subterfuge, nothing will fool Him. That is a gracious thing to know, to say like Peter, Lord, You know all things. O thou elect blade and sharpest sword, that was a prayer by a Christian of time past, who art able to powerfully penetrate the hard shell of the human heart, transfix my heart with the shaft of thy love, pierce, O Lord, pierce, I beseech thee, cut my heart. And we ought to pray that he does that, because it is a cutting of grace. Now, we've been speaking of His Word as living, penetrating, and discerning. And now we come to verse 13, which tells us that it's reckoning. The only thing in verse 13 is, though, it moves from just talking about God's Word to God. Since God's Word is His breath, you make the transition easily, and so we have the reckoning God here. And it tells us, in verse 13, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. He sees everything. Now, that can be comforting or it can be discomforting, as the knowledge of this was to the boys that were stealing some apples. Because as they were stealing the apples at the end of the day and the sun was setting in the west, America's greatest astronomer, the greatest astronomer today, Samuel Alfred Mitchell, was watching the sun descend through his telescope. As he brought it lower and lower, it came down to a hilltop in an orchard 7 miles away, and these little boys, one standing out in front making sure nobody was watching while the other stole the apples. That's a finite microcosm of what goes on under the divine gaze of God behind locked doors and in darkness. He sees all. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Or as the scriptures again say, the eyes of the Lord are everywhere, keeping watch on the wicked and the good. That's Proverbs 15:3. The psalmist likewise witnesses, "You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence." A.W. Tozier has given this the greatest expression in a lyrical type of cadence. You could almost chant it to get the idea through. God knows instantly and effortlessly all matter and all matters, all mind and every mind, all spirit and all spirits, all being and every being, all creaturehood and all creatures, every plurality and all pluralities, all law and every law, all relations, all causes, all thoughts, all mysteries, all enigmas, all feeling, all desires, every unuttered secret, all thrones and dominions, all personalities, all things visible and invisible in heaven and earth, motion, space, time, life, death, good, evil, heaven, hell. That's sobering to think about. But let me say, if you think that that is sobering, then the metaphorical power of the words that follow are absolutely terrifying. Because the word laid bare in our text, or exposed in our text, and the word uncovered in our text have tremendously powerful meanings. The word uncovered means literally naked, that we are stark naked before God. The word laid bare or exposed, everybody has the idea that that's the basic idea that it means, but no one understands quite how the metaphor behind it works. Because the metaphor is twist the neck or take by the throat. It is used in some classical literature of taking a lamb and bending its head back so that its throat can be cut. That's the word. It's used another place in classical literature of a wrestler getting such a hold on his opponent that he bends it back, his neck back, and it holds him helpless. It's used another place in ancient literature of a man being led to execution and they put a knife under his chin so that he cannot lower his head in shame but has to keep his head up and his eyes open so that they can gaze into his eyes. So whatever the metaphor exactly means here, the whole idea is of being totally vulnerable, totally helpless, and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. And if you think about it yourselves, the language here gives the image of being stripped naked, held in God's grip, bent back, face to face so that His penetrating gaze can look right into your soul and He knows everything. That is the idea. He can't be fooled. No duplicity will work. Now, happily, that's a beautiful thing. It means He knows every good thing that's in. But if you're not right with God, if you're not under His grace, if you're sinned, then the image is unmitigated terror and judgment. Now, the writer means this as he is giving it to the people that he sends it to. He means it to be sanctified in their lives. They're in the midst of a storm. The winds are blowing. The masts are creaking. The sails are tearing in their lives as they're surrounded by persecution, little church. And the possibility is that they are going to forsake the living Word of God and they're going to move away from it. And so he is warning them, don't turn away. Don't disobey. Don't lose your rest. Submit to God. And so the words are gracious words. My friends, he says, the Word of God is living and active. Sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Double-edged sword. How does it work? Well, first of all, it is the sword of judgment. And if I go back to myself as a 12-year-old, then you understand the sword of judgment. It is living and it is effectual. It does what it says. It penetrates, piercing through everything. It discerns what's in the core of the personality, and you realize that you're going to reckon with God. And when that happens, it has cut you and you are bleeding. What a blessed laceration. A blessed wound. Because then you can be healed. As I was. As a believer, then, it becomes a sword of sanctification. It is alive and effective. And so it does what it's supposed to do. It penetrates. It discerns our thoughts. It reveals them to us. And we say, God, help me. And we move up in our sanctification with Him, so that naked we flee to God for dress. We can say this morning, blessed be the God who's given us the double-edged sword of His Word. It cuts deeply that we might die. It cuts again that we might live. Perhaps, not just perhaps, no doubt God is doing some surgery in some lives this morning, and He's cutting. It's a sweet cut. It hurts. It's miserable. But there is a sweetness. If you do not yet know Christ, but you've been cut with that reality, and you want to know Him, then give me a call this week. My secretary's name is Sharon. Just call her and say, I want to talk to Pastor Hughes. Or if he's been doing some cutting with His Word, laying us naked before Him, making us understand that He gazes right into our soul and knows everything, and there's some repenting to be done, then do it, because He will heal you, and sweet will be the healing. Let us pray. Our Father, how good of You to care so much that You do surgery in our lives. And I pray, Father, that for those that are not here, that You'll cut them even deeper. I pray that they'll bleed so much that they're afraid that they're going to die until they settle with You. And so will You cut some souls, we pray. And in that cut, may there be a realization of who Jesus is. And then we pray for the hearts of those that are believers for ongoing surgery, submitting to the Word, allowing the soul and the spirit to be discerned and held bare before You, that You might pour on Your healing salve. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.